Hi, this is Jerome Gilmartin, JMJ Catholic Radio, bringing local and EWTN Catholic programming to northeastern and central Pennsylvania. Welcome to the In the Father's Hands program with host Mary Kate Grady. And Mary Kate's guest today is John DiCamillo, PhD, originally from Abington, Pennsylvania. He graduated from the University of Pennsylvania as a pre-med student, double majoring in the biological basis of behavior and Italian studies. And he went on to Rome for graduate studies in bioethics. And currently, John serves the church through his work as ethicist and director, personal consultations at the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia. He and his wife Serena are parents of seven children. They live in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where they are members of St. Joseph's Catholic Church. Mary Kate?
Thank you so much, Jerry, and welcome back to everyone. We hope and pray that you all are having a very blessed and good summer so far. And we, you know, of course, we urge everyone not to forget to tune into JMJ Catholic Radio this summer, as you always do. And don't be put off if you're traveling, because you can listen to it online. You can go to www.jmj750.com. And of course, you can just tune in on your radio, 750 AM, 98.9 FM. And please always keep JMJ Catholic Radio in your prayers, that we'll continue to spread the message of the gospel and reach people's minds and hearts. And we thank you so much for your prayer support. And please continue to listen, pass the word around about JMJ. And we thank you so much for that. Okay, let us go ahead and open up with our scripture verse that we do each week. Let's turn to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 10, verses 27, and read the promise of Jesus, where he tells us, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And thank you all for reading that with us again today. Let us always remember that we have a Father who always holds us, and a Father that keeps his promises. Sometimes God feels distant or far away, but we can always be assured that he keeps his promises to us. And I'm so excited to have on the program today John DiCamillo. John, thank you so much for coming on the program.
It's my pleasure, Mary Kate. Happy to be here.
And it's always exciting to have people join us from in-state. We do have people from all over the place, but you're just a little south of us there, so we're excited to have you. And John, I always like to begin with asking my guest, what is their favorite scripture verse? If you would share that with us, and why you like it so much.
Sure. Yeah, it's always a tough question, because there are so many, right?
Yes, absolutely.
I have to say, the first thing that popped into my mind, when I think, what's the favorite one, what's the scripture verse that pops out to me, it's always the scripture verse from Matthew 6, 31 to 33, where he says, "Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well." The reason why this pops out to me is probably because I need it so much. You know, it's
don't
like
we all.
I find myself in that. You know, some people like to quote just that verse 33. You know, seek first his kingdom and righteousness. I actually had to start with 31, because I'm the one asking the questions here, the anxious. You know, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? How am I going to pay for this? How can I take care of my kids? You know, what's going to happen? So that anxiety, you know, is certainly always important for me to remember this very verse and say, yeah, actually, guess what? You know, the Father knows exactly what you need. He's not leaving us here, abandoning us. You know, he's always with us. He holds us, as you said, and keeps his promises to us. And so if he's led us to wherever we are in our life, he's going to provide for us, even if it seems like things may fall apart at any moment, but he is there, and he is, you know, we are of such great value to him that he will never abandon us. So for me, this is an important and helpful reminder to constantly, you know, read and think of the questions and the answer at the same time.
Yeah, thank you so much for sharing that, John. I don't know how that verse couldn't resonate with every single person that would be listening. You know, there's so much anxiety and worry in our own lives and the world, and Jesus wants us to keep our eyes on him, focus on him. You know, we get forgetful, and so these verses are wonderful because we just keep going back to them. And, you know, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would remind us of what he said. So I love going back over these scripture verses to just to remember what he said, what he promised, you know. So,
yes.
Thank you so much for that. John, I like to kind of always jump in with people and ask them. It's a pretty general question, kind of a big question, actually, really. But what would you share with us maybe some ways that you've experienced God in some real tangible ways in your life, ways that he's led you in your life and led you up to the point of where you are now in your life?
Sure, absolutely. I mean, there are a few I could think of, but the one that I think maybe is best to focus on or to start with here is the experience of essentially finding my wife and my faith. My wife Serena is Italian. She's from Italy, grew up there. I for many years was hoping to become married and was not. Let's say had not found a girlfriend in college yet, and was still exploring, wondering about vocational questions, you know, discerning, is the priesthood, you know, the way that God wants me to go, all these sorts of things. And I had, you know, for the first time in my life where I would say there was one of those major God moments, like God is like making himself very present to you, when I was in Italy studying abroad my junior year. And I actually decided I was in conflict a bit with God. Like I'm not going to seriously consider the priesthood because I really want to get married. And then at a certain point, you know, in the midst of all the beauty of Italian, you know, architecture and walking in churches and kind of getting a spiritual deepening, I just remember saying to God one day, I'm like, all right, you know what, God, I'll do it. I'll become a priest. Like I will go in the seminary. You know, I'm gonna finish my medical degree first. I was pre-med at the time. Like I'll go back, I'll finish my medical degree, then I'm gonna go in the seminary. And you know, this is the first time where I finally kind of put my guard down, put the wall down. Of like, no, I can't consider that. And the next day, I met my wife.
Wow, that's quick work.
It was like, wait a minute. So what are you trying to tell me here, God? you know, it's like, so there really was a calling there, but I was just so stubborn that I didn't even want to seriously consider the priesthood. So my heart was closed. That's, you know, that's the thing is I figured that was the message he was telling. It was like, you kept closing your heart to me. You weren't willing to open yourself to my will for you. You just wanted what you wanted. And even though in the end, that's also what I wanted for you, but yet you wouldn't give me that space. I wouldn't give God that room to listen to him and to open my heart to his will for me. And when I finally did that and said, all right, you know, I'll do it. Whatever you will, Lord Jesus, you know, this is. And then it was like, okay, here you go.
Wow, you must have been stunned.
I was. I wasn't quite sure what to make of it. And I was like, okay. You know, this is, I figured it out finally, I think. But it was definitely a bit of a shock to realize all along. And sometimes it really is. He wants our hearts. Right. And so much of that vocational discernment, sometimes we get caught up in trying to think through everything and to figure things out or to just, again, maybe demand what we want and find the reasons that rationalize it. And we are not willing to really let ourselves go, to let go to whatever he wills.
Yeah, it's like we have this fear there. You know, Jesus tells us in the Gospel of St. John that perfect love casts out fear. And that is such a sincere, truthful statement from him. You know, he and right. there's any kind of fear attached or holding back or not surrendering,
yeah.
that really binds us up. It doesn't free us, you know?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. I mean, I will add, you know, just to be clear, so it wasn't like, since I mentioned I met my wife the next day, it was, I actually not just met her, but I knew with certainty that this was the woman I was going to marry, which is completely strange for me because I'm very, you know, kind of science minded. That was my background. I've always loved science. You know, I'm very kind of rational, planning, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And so to be studying abroad, you know, in Italy, like out of my normal comfort zone in a foreign place and like, you know, meet this young woman and to know with certainty, like in my heart, like this is, it's her. And I'm going to marry this girl to the point where I remember calling home and talking with my parents. And I remember telling my mom, oh, mom, I just met the girl I'm going to marry. Of course, I can only imagine in retrospect how she must have responded to that. But it was like, you know, to have that level of confidence, that was something divine, you know, speaking to me, through me, this sense that like, hey, the only way I could have that level of certitude is if it was a certitude coming from someplace other than just my own calculations or desires or whatever.
Right. Absolutely. Thank you for sharing that. That's such a beautiful story, really, you know?
Yeah.
That's wonderful. So John, what led you in your life sort of, I might be backtracking a little bit to, you know, where you are now working at the National Catholic Bioethics Center. What kind of got you rolling in that direction? How did God lead you there?
Yeah. So, as I mentioned, I was an undergrad. I was a science major, pre-med, specifically the biological basis of behavior, which is an interdisciplinary, basically it's neuroscience and psychology. And I was at that time sort of learning more about the faith. I had gone to 12 years of Catholic school from, you know, parish grade school through Archdiocesan High School in Philadelphia. But, you know, that said, I had never seen the Catechism of the Catholic Church until I graduated from high school. Wow. So, you know, it's kind of like I was starting to, in a secular undergraduate environment, starting to actually face some serious questions with non-Catholics and friends I was meeting. And, you know, so I started kind of delving deeper into what does the church actually teach? You know, why does any of this make sense or does it make sense? Started reading encyclicals like Humanae Vitae and other sorts of documents to, you know, just trying to navigate those dynamics, particularly in the college undergraduate situation where you're dealing with a lot of questions about human sexuality and relationships and these sorts of things. So it was like discovering theology of the body and, you know, connecting with the Catholic Center on campus. And in this sort of context, I'm taking my behavioral science classes, basically. And I remember another one of those kind of defining moments. I only recognize it in retrospect as a God moment. But I remember sitting in the classroom in an animal behavior, it was actually an evolutionary animal behavior class, and this professor really liked to make sort of snide remarks and jokes about animal behavior, and because we're talking about animals all the time, and he would enjoy equating animal behavior to, undergraduate student behavior, basically. so, you know, equating human relationships with animal sexual behavior. Anyway. So he just makes one of his, you know, nth remarks to this effect, and everyone's kind of laughing, you know. And I just remember sitting there, like, it was just like someone or something just, like, slapped me. like, this is wrong. This is just reducing the human person and human sexuality and marriage to an animalistic kind of, you know, reality. And I just, something inside me just sort of switched it, flipped. Like I've got to figure out what the big difference is here, you know, like what is so different about human relationships and being a human person versus other animals. And of course this all ties into the question of just in general, free will and determinism and those sorts of things, which are also issues that arise in any kind of behavioral science class. People kind of thinking that, well, we're actually not free, and that we just do things that we're programmed to do or that we're conditioned to do by our, you know, environment and experiences and all that. So anyway, that's what got me moving in the direction of bioethics, to your question, is that I said, okay, hey, I want to go into medicine, but I've hit on something here that I really need to flesh out. Like, what's the real difference? What makes us distinct from the animals in terms of free will, in terms of sexual behavior, and all those sorts of things? And I said, you know what? I need to take a deeper dive into philosophy and theology, church teaching, before I can go to med school, because if I don't get all that straight before I go into med school, I'm going to have my nose to the grindstone and not have any time to to really figure this stuff out, you know, and then I'm going to be flooded with paperwork and, you know, insurance and who knows what down the road. I'm like, this is my time. I've got to do it. So I actually found a program, the bioethics program in Rome, at the Regina Apostolorum. They have that licentiate program and a PhD in bioethics. And I decided that when I graduated from college, I would go do this bioethics program with the thought that I'd end up going back to med school at some point. But then once I got in and started studying there, I just loved it. It was just like I had found the thing that God wanted me to do. So I just kept going from the licentiate, did the doctorate, you know. I had connected with the National Catholic Bioethics Center actually as a translator initially, because there was a big work, bioethical work by Cardinal Elios Greca, who was at the Pontifical Academy for Life for many years, appointed by John Paul II. And I was translating this book for the center. And then as I was studying for my degree in Rome, and I was translating this book, a position opened at the NCBC for an ethicist, and I threw my hat in and got hired.
Wonderful. How long have you worked there now?
It's been it'll be 11 years this October.
Okay, wonderful. So this is a bit of a twofold question. I do believe you have a role change there here recently. So what is it that you do there, John, specifically?
Yeah, so I am now the Director of Personal Consultations. It is a new position we've just created, because although for many years, for decades, we've had a free personal consultations service that we've offered, it is essentially, there's never been anyone to coordinate or to direct it as a primary activity, basically.
I see.
So all of the ethicists at the center take turns. We're on call to answer emails and phone calls 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from people who may have questions about the Catholic Church's teachings in healthcare decision making. So questions maybe related to proportionality of treatment, hospice, palliative care, ventilators, nutrition, hydration, distinctions between early induction of labor and abortion, or contraceptives, where you could have therapeutic uses. Pretty much anything in the whole gamut of healthcare, the intersection of healthcare with church teaching, basically. And we give people guidance. They call us, you know, hey, this is my situation. Is this something that the church would say is allowed? Or how do I think through this in terms of church teaching? I don't want to do anything contrary to the church's teachings. And we help them with that. So after 10 years as a staff ethicist, I've sort of entered into this new role where I'll be directing and coordinating this personal consultations service.
Gotcha. Okay. Wow, that's wonderful. And I just want to put my two cents in there for a second. I'm so thankful to your organization because, as you know, and a prior time before I spoke to you, I have called the National Catholic Bioethics Center about bioethical questions. Specifically, in my case, it was concerning, an elderly person needing to make end-of-life decisions, kind of trying to understand what the church's teaching was on it. And it's so nice to have almost like a hotline you can call, because sometimes these decisions come up quickly. Sometimes you can think things out a bit. I know in my case, it was almost like when I had to make decisions, I had 24 hours or something, It was so nice to have a line. And then, of course, you can call the line, but you had mentioned that people are on call. And so if someone doesn't call you right away, they will always email, call you back. It's super reliable and 100% helpful. So I'm sitting right here in like so much gratitude for your help, but also for your organization providing that service. Now, besides that line, I put out a newsletter as well.
That's correct. Yes, we do lots of other work, actually. And this is actually part of the reason why we kind of needed, and I wanted us to create a personal consultations department, because actually that service, which is our sort of main contact with the average person, the average Catholic in the pews, it was kind of in nobody's plate because we have so many other areas of focus. So we have an education department run by Father Ted Paholczyk, which has a certification program that we run where we give training on bioethics issues and how to think through these, you know, more broadly. And so we also have services we provide to institutions, to Catholic healthcare organizations, where we try to help them with their Catholic identity. So, you know, helping those hospitals and healthcare systems understand what they should and shouldn't be actually doing, you know, direct sterilizations they shouldn't be doing, you know, but they can be doing interventions that are therapeutic, which might result in sterility. And it's a subtle distinction. We help them navigate, you know, these kinds of questions. So we offer these institutional services, which occupy a large portion of our time, including for many years, my area of focus was actually on collaborative arrangements between Catholic and non-Catholic healthcare organizations. So sometimes you hear about, you know, St. Mary's, you know, is merging with Community Health Center, or they're, you know, sharing services in some way. Well, we could be engaged to help the Catholic system structure the relationship in a way that would not violate Catholic teaching. So, you know, community hospitals probably involved with elective abortions or with contraception or things of that sort. And sure, we would want to make sure that St. Mary's, in whatever relationship they develop, is not contributing any of its funding or its personnel or those sorts of things to the immoral activities of the community health center. So so that's another part of our consulting work on an organizational level, would involve those kinds of relationships. We also do public policy work. For many years, our director of public policy, Dr. Marie Hilliard, who's recently retired and now a senior fellow, would be offering a comment on proposals coming out from the Organ Procurement Transplantation Network and other government organizations, you know, for, hey, should we be changing, you know, the 5-minute rule for when you can remove a heart or other vital organ from a person who's been deceased, you know, or what should that be? Like, we'd be offering public commentary, yeah, you shouldn't do this, or, you know, this would be unethical if you did that, and we're providing you with our insights and comments as a bioethics organization to try to hold the line and prevent abuses, basically, ethical abuse from occurring. And actually, Dr. Hilliard was involved also with the recent Supreme Court case. She was signed on to an amicus brief to the Supreme Court in the Dobbs case that has overturned Roe versus Wade. Yeah, it was amazing.
That's such a huge accomplishment. Yeah, God bless her.
So. So we as an organization are involved on multiple levels, both institutional and personal or individual, I would say. We often are advising bishops and dioceses as well, behind the scenes, for example, on their policies, maybe regarding gender identity in Catholic schools. How do you navigate these questions of, you know, gender dysphoria versus transgenderism, and, you know, dress codes and, you know, pronoun use and all these sorts of things. We've kind of developed a bit of an educational and guidance component on those matters that we try to help people with. And so we're going around, you know, maybe giving talks, lectures, presentations, conferences on these sorts of issues. Every 2 years, we also hold a workshop for the bishops of North America and Central America. So we get bishops from the U.S., Canada, Mexico, and Central America who come and listen to, you know, 2 or 3 days of talks that we give, where we invite speakers to speak to some of these, you know, pressing issues of the day in bioethics, to sort of update the bishops on, you know, what's going on, what's important to be aware of, and how to navigate or think through for them some of these matters.
You know, you guys are really on the front lines, because this is like a day by day of evolving issues. You know, this isn't like you like I had said earlier about how I had to call you guys really quick to get information fast. Well, you know, with all the different issues coming out in society, you all have to be on your toes big time, I'm sure, to keep up with all this.
Yeah, exactly. Definitely.
And thank you so much for all that your whole organization is doing, because we need that so much. There's a lot of confusion, and it's so comforting to have like some clarity, people that are really have studied the church's teaching and really like clearly can give you just some very straightforward information about what to do, you know, because even really well-meaning people don't realize what the church teaches. And so you might go to someone in a position of authority near you, but they might not know either. So it's so wonderful to Correct. Have your group, you know. So
Correct. Yeah, I mean, one of the main aims that we have is, of course, magisterial fidelity, you know, making sure we're faithful to the church's magisterium, trying to provide where those are necessary, the actual references to church documents for those who may be uncertain. Sure. And also we get a number of calls in our personal consultation service from priests and religious who, again, you know, much like you just said, sometimes you may consult with your local priest or pastor, but they're not necessarily an expert in some of these, you know, the level of depth and detail of the church's teaching on some of these nuanced issues. Sure. You know, whether even things like, for example, embryo adoption or other kinds of infertility treatments, you know, you can often be left with, there's a certain lack of that depth of formation in the average priest or religious who may be trying to field the question. So that's why we get some of them coming to us, because then they say, okay, hey, I got a parishioner came to me and I'm not sure what to say. Can you guys help me out? So
yeah, that's wonderful. John, could you, or our program's actually almost at a close, but would you be able just to give us maybe your website or phone number or ways to contact your organization for people that are interested?
Absolutely, yes. So it's ncbcenter.org. ncbcenter.org is the website, and the phone number is 215-877-2660, and that will be our consultation hotline. It's one of the prompts there when you call that main number, 215-877-2660.
Wonderful. And you know, we're so thankful. I'm so thankful, John, for all the work that you do. And you know, please know of my prayers, and I ask everyone out there to pray for your organization. You have a tough job, a really important job, and we're so thankful that you all are putting yourselves out there for the rest of us to help us, you know, preserve the dignity of human life and to love each other, you know, with the depth that Christ loves us, you know, to hold people in the esteem that God holds us. So thank you so much, John, for all that you do.
Certainly. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. And thank you and all your listeners for the prayers, because we do deeply need and appreciate them.
Oh, of course. And we thank you so much for joining us today. And you know, to everyone out there, again, I encourage you, please contact the National Catholic Bioethics Center. They are so helpful, you know, in tough situations. They can really come through and talk you through. So we're very thankful for that. And we wish you all a very blessed week this week. Continue to have a very safe and blessed summer. And remember to tune into JMJ Catholic Radio. And you can also listen to our program, In the Father's Hands, through podcast online. Just go into Google and type in the Father's Hands podcast, and you can listen to it there as well. And God bless you all, and God bless you too, John, and your family. And we look forward to being with you again next time. Thank you, everyone. Bye.